Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutta Srimati Bhakti Vidanta Swamitanamani Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Vacharne Nirvishesha Srinivari Pastasya Desikam Om Agyanajvanandas Yaganajana Salakaya Chaksur Nilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadam Aham Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Sha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Savaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Zitamscha He Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Brindavaneshri Prishubhana Siddha Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Thruvyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Padidanam Bhavani Vyo Vaishnave Vyo Nhon Maha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shadwaiti Gadar Harshi Vasudhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya The other day we were reading from the different How to Discharge Devotional Service, which is Chapter 6, I think we got up to the, I'll start on Chapter 7, Evidence Regarding Devotional Principles. Accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd chapter, verse 21, Prabhuda tells Maharaj Nimi, My dear king, know for certain that in the material world there is no happiness. It is simply a mistake to think that there is happiness here, because this place is full of nothing but miserable conditions. Any person who is seriously desirous of achieving real happiness must seek out a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The qualification of a spiritual master is that he must have realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberation, arguments, and thus be able to convince others of these conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken shelter of the Supreme Godhead, leaving aside all material considerations, are to be understood as bona fide spiritual masters. Everyone should try to find such a bona fide spiritual master in order to fulfill his mission of life, which is to transfer himself to the plane of spiritual bliss. The purport is that one should not accept a spiritual master as someone who is fool number one, who has no direction according to the scriptural injunctions, whose character is doubtful, who does not follow the principles of devotional service, or has not conquered the influence of the 6 sense-gratifying agents. The 6 agents of sense gratification are the tongue, the genitals, the belly, anger, the mind, and words. Anyone who has practiced controlling these 6 is permitted to make disciples all over the world. To accept such a spiritual master is the crucial point for advancing in spiritual life. One who is fortunate enough to come under the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master is sure to traverse the path of spiritual salvation without any doubt. The progress of spiritual life has been explained as adau, shraddha, tata, sadhusanga, tya, Vajna Kriya Anartha Nariti Syat Tato Nishta Ruchis Tata. So at the beginning one has some faith, some liking, some attraction for Krishna consciousness, and then one decides to associate with the devotees. And association with devotees means primarily much chitta, much katha prana, bodhiyantash parashparam, katayantasamam nityam, tu shanti cha ramanti cha. That the thoughts of the pure devotees, they dwell in Krishna, their lives are surrendered to him, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss from enlightening one another and conversing about Krishna. So we've learned in the Nectar of Devotion that the essence of Krishna consciousness is always remember Krishna and never forget him. In other words, meditation upon Krishna, his name, his form, his quality, his pastimes, his loving exchanges in the spiritual world, that is the conclusion of all the scriptures. Therefore, one who's actually experiencing that to some degree or to a complete degree, then that person has the correct direction in life. And one who may have so many experienced so many other things, without that is incomplete. Shodavya smartavyak sadatam vishnora vismartak jati na kinchit sarvavidhi nisevyasyor avya eva kinkara. That all the rules and regulations are simply meant so that we can always be in consciousness of Krishna and never be unconscious of Krishna. And all the other rules and regulations are all servants of that one rule and regulation. So here it says that the crucial factor in becoming Krishna conscious is to find someone or some devotees who made in the goal of their goal of life is to become conscious of Krishna. Not, Prabhupada says here, fool number one. Or fool number two or three, or not someone who's foolish. That foolishness means that one who doesn't understand the difference between oneself and the body, nor understand that the goal of life is to become conscious of Krishna. Anyone who takes anything else as the goal of life, to some degree, they're foolish. Because, as it says in the previous explanation, as Maharaj Prabhuda is talking, tells Maharaj Nimi, that the whole material world is a place of misery. So the alternative to the material world is the spiritual world. And the spiritual world means to become conscious of Krishna. There is no question of this spiritual world without being aware of Krishna. We can't go back to the spiritual world and find out that there is no Krishna there, that now I have taken his place there. They need someone to take care of the spiritual world, so I volunteer. Now, the spiritual world means a place where Krishna and his devotees are having their eternal relationships. And that's the whole direction of the scripture. How to achieve that relationship with Krishna. And one who's done that, they can actually conquer the six sense gratifying agents. Sri Rupa Goswami has explained to us that conquering the six agents of sense gratification means engaging in the service of Krishna. So when they're engaged in the service of Krishna, they become spiritualized and they no longer become agents of impelling us to do things outside of Krishna's service. So these are the qualifications that are mentioned. That we have to find someone or a group of devotees who know more about us than how to fix our minds upon Krishna. And fixing the mind upon Krishna progresses from chanting Hare Krishna, that's done at the state of faith, according to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So faith, Shraddha, Sadhusanga, so these, Anartha Nibhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivritti, so these give us the faith, or our faith is gradually developed, that this chanting Hare Krishna is very nice. And then when we reach up to the state of Nishtha, and Nishtha is characterized by the absence of four different qualities, known as Vikshepa, Alaya, Vikshepa, Aprapati, Shaya, and Rasaspa. So when we're engaged in Kirtan, when we're engaged in Shravanam, when we're engaged in Smaranam, then there's no tendency to sleep, there's no distraction, there's no indifference, there's no bad habits and there's no attraction for material enjoyment, and engage in the process of kirtan and shravanam, or hearing, and smaranam, or remembering Krishna, the absence of these tendencies. Then at that time, whenever we chant Hare Krishna, then immediately Krishna's form appears before us. Immediately we remember Krishna's form. Or even if we don't chant Hare Krishna, the devotee at the state of nishtha, practically speaking, he's always remembering Krishna's form, for most of the time, even when he's not directly engaged in bhajan. So that's called nishtha, or nishtha bhajan, that one's bhajan becomes stable. Stable means that one has actually realized Krishna when we're chanting Hare Krishna. And then it progresses at the state of ruchi, that ruchi means to feel Krishna's presence. And as soon as we feel Krishna's presence, we actually become more absorbed in consciousness of Krishna, then we start to remember his wonderful qualities, his all-attractive qualities, of which 64 are mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion. Krishna has unlimited qualities, but 64 principal qualities are mentioned. But then one actually tastes those qualities, one tastes the spiritual atmosphere when one is remembering Krishna due to more absorption. Everything is experienced with the spiritual senses. Even material life is experienced with our senses, but it's like a reflection. We're like looking up through a periscope or something, seeing illusion. But when one actually becomes conscious of Krishna, then one can actually feel what actually one's real senses are meant for. Our senses are not meant to experience different varieties of anxiety and suffering. Our senses are actually meant to experience different varieties of pleasure, which is actually what we're seeking. But those varieties of pleasure actually are found in remembrance of Krishna, in consciousness of Krishna. So that's called ruchi, and at the state of asakti, then spontaneously, both within and without, one sees only the pastimes of Krishna. Without, one sees everything as the Lord's energy, and how he understands how Krishna is delivering the conditioned souls within this material world through his different arrangements of his energies. And within, one remembers Krishna's pastimes either in Vrindavan or in Navadvipa or Jagannath Puri, the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, or Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. So those pastimes are all the nature of loving exchanges. But the actual feeling of the loving exchanges is actually beginning to become more prominent. Of course, even at the stage of ruchi, one may sometimes remember Krishna's loving exchange, the feelings of the residents of Vrindavan and Krishna's feelings. But that becomes most prominent at the stage of bhava. And then one's natural feelings towards Krishna are actually starting to become fully aroused. They're aroused, especially at the stage of ruchi. They're like in a dormant stage. But at the stage of sakti, they become even more developed. But at the stage of ruchi, it says that it has bhajan as its emphasis. While at the stage of asakti, Krishna becomes the focus. Krishna becomes focus as the object more than simply the bhajan. And then at the stage of bhava, then one's feelings towards Krishna in a particular mood or experience. And the feelings of the residents of Vrindavan are experienced to the greatest, much more extent. So that becomes the focus. And then at the stage of prema, then everything is realized in its fullest. The qualities of Krishna, the forms of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, the feelings of the residents of Vrindavan, they're all experienced with an unlimited, all-intensive degree, ever-increasing, moment by moment, without any cessation. That's called prema, prema pramartamahant. So that's our goal of life. So we have to get anyone who has that direction in life, she can be taken as our guide. And one who actually has that direction of life, then they'll be engaged in their activities in Krishna's service, because there's nothing better than that. There's nothing superior to that. That's called guidance. If we are actually serious about spiritual life, we have to take guidance from such devotees so that we can actually do something practical to become conscious of Krishna. Then the next one is accepting initiation. Any questions about that? Yes. The feelings, they sometimes appear. I mean, anything's possible. Because it says that by the five processes of Nam Sankirtan and Archanam, deity worship, by chanting Hare Krishna, deity worship, by the living in a holy place or making one's house or a temple, like a temple, by serving the devotees, and by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, that even a neophyte can experience transcendental pleasure. So that's possible at any stage, even at the stage of Shraddha, it's possible to get some experience. But those experiences are generally fleeting. They're more or less encouraging. They help us progress. So, of course, we're not going to, at the stage of, as a beginning neophyte, actually see Krishna's form directly, because that's only possible at the perfectional stage, at least in bhava. But we may get experiences of bliss and knowledge, realization, so many things may come. But we're talking about what one's general experience is. In other words, just like the state from anishtata vajna kriya to the state of nishta is not like, you know, a bell rings and suddenly you arrive at the stage of nishta. But we can understand that a person is at one level or another where his general consciousness, where the devotee is generally situated, especially during bhajan. Now, the bhajan, as it becomes more effective, because at the stage of shraddha, the bhajan just has a little effect. At the stage of sadhusanga, the effect of bhajan becomes more intense, but it doesn't really go outside so much, outside the association of devotees. Therefore, and then at the stage of bhajana kriya, then the effect becomes more pervasive, and the effect actually starts appearing outside the bhajana, outside when we're actually practicing devotional service. But still, there's a big difference between one's performing the bhajana, chanting or hearing in the temple, the association of devotees, and our general consciousness outside that association. And then at the stage of anishtita bhajana kriya, when one is actually trying to chant more and more offenselessly, then it becomes more pervasive. But still, even at the stage of nishta, the effect is only minimum. The intensity of the outside actually performing bhajan, the effect is minimum. It's only when we actually come to the stage of ruchi that the effect starts becomes all pervasive. Because once one actually gets a taste of chanting the holy names, one can't stop it. One wants to do it all the time because the taste is always increasing. But as long as the taste is not felt constantly, then to do things mechanically or to do things by, you know, rules and regulations, it takes a lot of practice. So therefore, sometimes we're engaged, sometimes we're not engaged, sometimes we experience some awakening, and sometimes we experience that with forgetfulness. Anything else? Yes.
I heard that there were two stages of ruchi also. Could you explain this?
Well, are you referring to Madhuri Kandambini, where it says there's a very intense stage of ruchi and a less intense, when all the articles of kirtan, the cartels are playing in time, and the madanga is in beat, and then the devotees relish in kirtan. Because that's why it says that there, ruchi has bhajan as its emphasis, while asakti has Krishna as the emphasis. Although, of course, the elements are the same, just a question of depth of experience. Because the real taste emanates from Krishna. When Krishna is there in the heart, when Krishna is being remembered, then naturally everything becomes spiritualized. And so the mridanga, the car tells everything becomes spiritual, because it's all seen in relation to Krishna. It's all experienced in relation to Krishna. First of all, Krishna is there, so our senses become spiritualized, they become purified, and then everything becomes just like Krishna. So when one is not able to focus very intently on Krishna, when the experience is only, one can feel his presence only to a limited degree, then the cartels and everything else, which are like the paraphernalia of Vrindavan. Because in Vrindavan it's not just Krishna and Srimati Radharani, it's Krishna and Srimati Radharani, the lotus flowers, the peacocks, the swans, everything there. They're all have the same mood. And in their association, then we can actually relish their mood of their love for Krishna, their mood of serving Krishna. So if we experience that, if we're, our depth of taste and remembrance of their mood and Krishna's mood and Srimati Radharani's mood is not very deep, then we get distracted very easily. We're not able to actually relish very much. But when it becomes more, when the concentration becomes more deep, the feeling becomes more subtle. When the devotee's sensitivity increases, then it doesn't really matter, because one is able to feel Krishna's appreciation, Krishna's and Srimati and the devotee's appreciation of the situation, and therefore everything becomes relishable because it's in relation to Krishna. So even though things are out of time, even though, you know, the kirtan is not so, but the fact that it's for Krishna, that becomes the important thing. So therefore, it's coming from bhajan is the emphasis, the quality, and it's going towards the sati, where Krishna becomes more and more the emphasis, and how everything is being utilized for Krishna. Yes.
Maharaj, you know, are you saying that when a devotee attains the level of
ruchi,
the mind is less fragmentized, so he can more concentrate on Krishna?
Even at the state of nishtha, practically speaking, one is seeing Krishna all the time. Most of the time. And especially when everyone chants Hare Krishna, one sees the form of Krishna. And then ruchi is just a more concentrated aspect of that. Everything is just a question of concentrating more and more.
Yeah.
Then in ruchi, that one's senses becomes more sensitive, that not only one remembers Krishna, but one actually starts feeling the presence of Krishna. Just like sometimes someone walks in and we feel their presence. Someone can also, as one becomes more sensitive, one feels Krishna's presence. But Krishna's presence is the nature of bliss, of different varieties of rasa. So feeling Krishna's presence means that one tastes transcendental pleasure. And of course, that's when one becomes more sensitive. Simultaneously with that, one is able to appreciate all of Krishna's nice qualities. One becomes more aware of them. That Krishna is a very loving cowherd boy, for instance, and a particular rasa. He has a flute, and you know, he's with the cows and the calves, and he loves the cows and calves. So one begins to become aware of Krishna's all attractive qualities. Anything else about that? Yes.
I find it so very difficult in the morning to chant 2 hours. I mean,
we have to practice. First of all, the difficulty is not in the chanting, it's in our mind wandering. Because we're not accustomed to it. Actually, what's happening is that it's not the difficulty, it's not the chanting. The difficulty is we're finally becoming aware of how conditioned we are by our minds. So that's painful. Generally, we're always in pain, but we're so anathematized by the mode of ignorance. We're so dulled by the mode of ignorance that we don't even realize how much we're suffering. Then when we start chanting, we start becoming aware of it. So then we think the chanting is causing my suffering. But actually, it's not the chanting that's causing my suffering, it's my unwillingness to give up my attachments to my mind. Now I'm actually becoming aware of how my mind's dragging me in different places. So now I'm actually becoming aware of how much I'm suffering, that's all. So the solution is not to give up the chanting, the solution is to give up my attachments to my mind.
So also I should think about just the Bhagavan.
What's that?
Also I should think about just the Bhagavan.
Be more intelligent to go on? Yeah, well actually we should try and chant nicer. The problem is not that our minds is dragging us, the fact is that we're not concentrating enough on chanting. Therefore we're becoming distracted by the mind. But if we try and change the quality of our chanting from just something mechanical, which even bores us to hear, doesn't really attract us, what to speak of Krishna, we try and change the chanting to something which is a little bit more appealing even to our own ears, then we'll be able to pay attention more easily. So if we're hearing ourselves and we're thinking, wow, I don't believe in Krishna either. Well, I'm chanting, Krishna couldn't possibly exist. This problem, you know, if we change it a little bit to something a little bit more attentive and a little bit more feeling, then we'll actually think, oh, this is very nice. At least, you know, I can appreciate my own chanting at least. And if we actually chant a little bit more feeling to Krishna, then spontaneously we'll just remember something about Krishna. Something will be there. And then it'll become much more interesting. You know, then the process will be understood. Actually, that's why I'm chanting. To remember Krishna's form, to feel his presence, remember his qualities, his pastimes. That's why we're chanting. We're not chanting for any other reason. Yeah, therefore we have to practice. Because practically no one experiences those things all at once, but they can be experienced as soon as we try to experience them. We make an effort in that way. We have to be convinced that I have to make an effort in that way. We have to make an effort. It takes effort. Arjuna said it's very difficult to conquer the mind. Because it's turbulent, it's restless, it's very strong, O Krishna. And to subdue it, it seems to be more difficult than trying to control the wind. So one may be a great warrior and conquer so many things, but who can conquer the wind? But Krishna says, yes, it's undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind, O Arjuna. But it's possible by suitable practice and by detachment.
And by practice you get more detached.
If we chant Hare Krishna with attention and with some feeling. Attention is sufficient, but if we just attention by mechanical attention by itself may not be sufficient. Attention should lead us into feeling. Whatever we have interest in.
And you don't think that is too much to always for someone in the beginning?
Maybe it is, sure. Maybe too much. But for a devotee who's advanced, 24 hours a day isn't enough. So it may be too much. Therefore, generally, most people start, you know, with 5 rounds, 10, and then build themselves up, work themselves up. But if you're here, and you have nothing else to do, I mean, it should be alright. It won't hurt.
I always have to fight against sleep. It's not
that
normal when you chant.
Yeah, it's one of the... Laya is called sleep. It's a general tendency.
One of the layas?
Laya, that Sanskrit means sleep. So that's overcome only... beginning to be actually really overcome at the stage of nishtha, at a more advanced stage. So the best remedy is to stand up, walk around. Devotees always used to sleep, especially during japa or class. What's that?
But if
you
use it when you're sleeping,
then you better go to bed. Yeah, that's right. Or stand up. Or the boys just put water on their face or something. But if you're really that tired, then it's better to go to take some rest.
I don't find it difficult to get up at 4 o'clock, but then during this job, it's always a fight against sleep. Not in the beginning, but after 45 minutes or so.
You know, then we just become aware of our limitations. I remember I had an opportunity for some time to hear Prabhupada's classes personally, in many different places. And while I was listening to Prabhupada's classes, you know, I always liked them, but somehow or another, when I'd start to notice, after some time, whenever I'd hear Prabhupada's classes directly, when he was sitting there, Maya would always say, go to sleep, you know, I feel this pain in my heart to go to sleep. And it was like, I can't remember how many classes I was in front of Prabhupada and I felt like that. And sometimes I went to sleep. And I wasn't the only one. Sometimes you see in Prabhupada's lectures that many devotees standing around, you know, by the Vyasasana. So those were all the devotees who were going to sleep, were sleeping. They stood up. So that's the nature, the material nature. I remember in 72, Prabhupada was giving his lectures on Vanashram Dharma in New Vrindavan, and I couldn't believe it, you know. I was doing a lot of service at that time, but as soon as Prabhupada started to talk, as soon as my heart would start feeling this pain in my heart, I just have to go to sleep. Well, I don't know. Anyhow, it was some arrangement by the external energy. Let me know quickly I wasn't as advanced as I thought I was. But other times I was able to do Prabhupada's class quite well. It was just, you know. I mean, Prabhupada, I remember sometimes he'd talk to us when he came to Buffalo the first time. He'd sit there I was a student, so I'd come in the morning before I'd go to class and for a couple of hours, 3 hours. Prabhupada spent the whole time sometimes just talking to us. Talking to us means that he was just preaching to us. I didn't say, you know, hardly say a word. Probably just preach. Although some things I can remember, but can't remember most of it. But I was just amazed how he's just sitting there preaching to us. I mean, no one I ever experienced before ever took the time to, you know, talk so long about, you know. And I couldn't even understand exactly what he's talking about either. Although I knew it was in relation to Krishna. So, but other times, you know, when Prabhupada starts to talk, I just fall asleep. So what to do? I mean, after a while, not so much, but all we can do is try and stand up. That's what most of the devotees learn how to do after a while. Stand up, walk around. And if they couldn't, if they were still asleep, then they went to sleep, took rest. Anything else?
Yeah. One interesting thing we heard in the ninth paragraph, full responsibility to choose which way we will go.
Yeah, sure. We have to recognize different types of inattentiveness also. So I say, if we're thinking intensely of sense gratification, get absorbed in that, then we think, well, then we know this is Maya, that my mind should be somewhere else. And then if we don't try and change it, then we get really, really into difficulty. So that's one thing. And then if we're thinking of devotional service, then we may think, well, this is actually, you know, very important. But that's also an attentiveness. Or even if we're thinking of something philosophical, or going over a philosophical question, that's also an attentiveness. But it's more in the realm of jnana yoga. And if we're thinking plans during the day and things like that, it's more in the realm of karma yoga. But it's all in attentiveness. But if we actually become attentive, then we enter into the realm of actual bhakti yoga. Then we actually start devotional service. And that's where Krishna's forearm and feeling Krishna's presence, then we actually start the actual Krishna consciousness, becoming conscious of Krishna. So we shouldn't either when we're completely in Maya, sometimes we think, well, maybe I better start paying attention. Or even if we're in different levels of jnana yoga or karma, or jnana yoga, karma yoga, jnana yoga, still we should put the mind on Krishna instead. We shouldn't think that this is an acceptable level of Maya mind now. An acceptable level of inattentiveness. Although certainly it's not as bad for our devotional service as, especially jnana yoga, is not as destructive. Ultimately, if we keep on thinking and philosophizing in our mind, Eventually we'll realize that I should be paying attention instead of doing all this philosophizing. That will lead us generally to the, you know, to attentive chanting again. All other things may, we can go on for years just, you know, and anxiety and letting our mind wandering and thinking of all kinds of crazy things and go on for years and wonder why I'm not making any progress. Anything else? We'll just read one more here. Accepting initiation from the spiritual master and receiving instructions from him. Sage Prabuddha continued to speak to the king as follows. My dear king, a disciple has to accept the spiritual master, not only as spiritual master, but also as a representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Supersoul. In other words, the disciple should accept the spiritual master as God because he is the external manifestation of Krishna. This is confirmed in every scripture, and a disciple should accept the spiritual master as such. One should learn Srimad Bhagavatam seriously and with all respect and veneration for the spiritual master. Hearing and speaking Srimad Bhagavatam is a religious process which elevates one to the platform of serving, loving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The attitude of the disciple should be to satisfy the bona fide spiritual master, then it will be very easy for him to understand spiritual knowledge. This is confirmed in the Vedas, and Rupa Goswami will further explain that for a person who has unflinching faith in God and the spiritual master, everything becomes revealed very easily. So here we're entering into that realm again, what it means to be is the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Supersoul. So there are different degrees of representation also. We shouldn't think that simply because someone has given diksha and automatically they become good as God. That's quite a mistake. In other words, one is as good as, if because one is doing every, one should not think because one is guru, whatever they do is right. But one should think because whatever one does is right, therefore one is guru. In other words, if we're actually acting on behalf of Krishna and repeating his message in disciple succession, then one is actually Krishna's representative. But as soon as one deviates from that principle, then one knows no longer Krishna's representative, no matter how many titles one has. Still, we even out of there's an etiquette, the formal etiquette, and then there is the actual taking seriously to heart the instructions. So sometimes we may follow the formal etiquette, but we may not be, if we see that the person's not following so strictly, then we don't really have to take their example or their instructions so seriously. Instead, we should follow the example of those who are following more strictly and those who have more realization, their instructions, something which is more appropriate for our actual spiritual advancement. So we've seen how much destructive that can be when people think that because I get a position automatically, along with the position, I've acquired all the qualities automatically. And I don't even have to follow the instructions of my spiritual master or the scriptures, and still everything I do somehow or another becomes divine because I have the position. Which led to quite a strange situation. I mean, even the I think the nine devotees were amazed at how deviant you can become by with such a mentality. In other words, ordinary people generally they have some constraints because they think that, you know, they're pressurized by the society, by their family, whatever. But when one thinks that everyone has done is doing is as good as God, that there's no need to listen to anyone, then you can do the most crazy, the craziest things possible under that. Of course, because one is not really under God's protection, one will also get quite a strong reaction. In any case, the spiritual master is spiritual master because he's ultimately a servant of his spiritual master. That what one becomes a spiritual master if one becomes a servant of one spiritual master and all the other devotees in disciple succession. And ultimately that way one becomes a servant of Krishna. So one doesn't become a spiritual master simply by getting a post. One becomes a spiritual master by always serving one spiritual master and always hearing their instructions. And one is a spiritual master if one repeats the same instructions that Krishna as the super soul and the spiritual master instructing one to repeat. So the spiritual master, the actual spiritual master, never thinks oneself to be a spiritual master. One thinks oneself to be an instrument for the previous spiritual master. Because that's the truth. One cannot be a spiritual master independently of being an instrument for the previous acharyas. So we ourselves, we can't come up with something, you know, we may survey the situation, the present situation, whatever we're present in, but unless we have a service attitude towards the spiritual master, then we'll look around and see how everything can be utilized in my sense gratification. So only if one has the attitude of service to one's spiritual master can one actually say something significant or bona fide in relationship to serving the parampara. So in other words, any bona fide representative knows that I'm simply trying to become an instrument, and that if there's any credit, it doesn't go to the devotee always thinks, it doesn't go to me. I'm simply trying to become an instrument for the previous acharyas. The only credit is I'm trying not to get too much in the way of what they're trying to say. And if I don't get in the way, then I'll be benefiting myself and I'll be benefiting others too. Because then they'll get the opportunity to hear the instructions coming down to simple succession. And ultimately they come down from Krishna. So the real guru is Krishna, and if one thinks that oneself to be guru, then probably the one is actually guru. It means cow. And if one thinks of himself simply as the servant of the servants of the servant, then that's bona fide. Any questions about this? Diksha is eternal. I never heard that. No, what's eternal is the instructions coming down in the super succession. The relationship with the guru may be eternal if you actually accepted that person's instructions. So that eternal generally means that you come back in your next lifetime and begin devotional service again somewhere. Now, again, the original guru is Krishna. So in the next lifetime we begin devotional service again. The real guru is Krishna. We're going to hear his instructions again. Now, Prabhupada may have said, you know, about my relationship with you is eternal, like that. So Prabhupada had some realization. I can't say, you know, we can accept that those who have a relation with Prabhupada like that, you know, he said that that relation is eternal. But still the relation with the spiritual master is, even after the spiritual master leaves his body, still I don't, suddenly now I become the guru, or I don't need my spiritual master anymore. He can't help me. But it's his words, his instruction. I remain a servant to his instructions. And it's the super soul who will remind me of those instructions. So therefore I always consider myself, you know, eternally a servant of my spiritual master by serving his instructions. And they're not his instructions, they're instructions that come down through the disciple succession. But they've come down from him or her just appropriate to my circumstances. So it's not impersonal. I don't really need my spiritual master anymore than, you know, now I can, you know, jump over him and go to the previous one. No, but the spiritual master, if he's actually bona fide with realization, then he can actually tell me appropriate what's necessary for me. Now in our case, Srila Prabhupada, he's the founder of Sharia. So all the instructions coming down through the disciple succession, they have to be seen through his instructions. And even the present devotees who are giving instruction, they have his instructions are the standard. Therefore we have to become conscious of Prabhupada's instructions as the founder of Acharya and weigh everything in relation to that. Is that clear? That may not be so easy, but that's necessary. It's necessary just so we can understand things properly. Now, Prabhupada gave many instructions, and there's a lot to assimilate. And it all boils down to always remember Krishna and never forget him. It's not like some, you know, I have to memorize billions of instructions and kind of assimilate them, and otherwise I'm not going to go anywhere. No, it's always remember Krishna, never forget him, and always engage in his service. Especially somehow or another, connect ourselves with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. Because through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's and associates, that will develop those feelings of separation from Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan. So, that's the essence of all the instructions. We keep that in mind, and everything else will seem a lot more simple. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandharaj Nectar Devotion Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Premanande.